this place, let's just lift up our hands. Is that your prayer tonight? To worship you, I live, Lord Jesus. Just entertain his presence tonight. Oh, 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 oh. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, oh, oh. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, oh. Hallelujah. All over this place, let's just worship his name. We thank you, Lord, from the depths of our hearts, Jesus. You've been so good. You've been so great to us, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalms 26, and as you stand with me, thank you for being here at church and not going home and streaming General Conference live. Appreciate it. Amen. Good stuff last night. Elections this morning. Our General Superintendent, Brother Bernard, was reelected, and so we're excited about that. God has been doing great things through his leadership. Amen. Amen. Psalms 26. We're starting verse 1. We're just going to read the whole chapter. It says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." Then he goes into a whole list of things that he's doing well. "For your loving kindness is before my eyes. I've walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go out about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord." So all these things that David is saying, that here's what I am doing well, Lord. But going back to verse 2, he precedes it all by saying, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." You could almost put this at the end of the chapter, saying, "Here's all the things I've done, but Lord, examine me. Despite all these things, I'm doing great, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." Tonight, we're going to be speaking on the topic of preparing to engage. Preparing to engage. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. It was the morning of March 22nd, 1993, for some of you were born, after the replacement of liquid oxygen turbopumps on the NASA space shuttle Columbia, the astronauts in the vehicle were ready to go. The attempt to launch that day proceeded smoothly, tracking a liftoff of 9:51 a.m. All seven astronauts were suited and transported to the pad, took their seats aboard the orbiter, and marched smartly through their checks. With 31 seconds remaining on the countdown clock, as planned, Columbia's computers assumed primary control. Then, 6.6 seconds before liftoff, the ignition of the three main engines got underway with a low-pitched rumble. Within 3 seconds, dramatically and accompanied by gas from the assembled spectators and dignitaries, all three abruptly shut down. Subsequent analysis would point to the incomplete start of the number three engine. A liquid oxygen pre-burner check valve had suffered a leak in the final seconds, causing the purge system to be pressurized above its maximum allowable limit of 50 PSI. You know, everyone understood that because I did. The culprit a tiny fragment of rubber trapped in an engine propellant valve. This is one example of only a handful of aborted launches in the history of the space shuttle program of NASA, but highlights NASA's launch countdown and its importance. Starting approximately 72 hours before official launch, there are steps that are followed along the way. Checks and double checks and triple checks, tests and inspections of the shuttle, and then it gets into the computer in the final seconds, as we talked about, and there's all this automated stuff, and then boom, it can shut down at any moment if anything is detected wrong. Why? Because the smallest of details that are missed could spell catastrophe. In this case, a leak was detected caused by a tiny fragment of rubber. 7 years earlier than this particular abort, on January 28, 1986, at 11:39 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, only 73 seconds into its 10th flight, Space Shuttle Challenger broke apart, killing all seven crew members. NASA managers had known since 1977, they had known for seven years that the contractor's design of booster rockets had a potentially catastrophic flaw, but they had failed to address the problem properly. They also disregarded warnings that day from engineers about the dangers of launching posed by the low temperatures of that morning, and failed to adequately report these technical concerns to their supervisors. 10 years after the Columbia abort, on February 1st, 2003, I remember this, the space shuttle Columbia once again was on mission. Everything was fine until it began re-entering Earth's atmosphere, and it disintegrated. Over Dallas, killing all seven crew members. And what happened is that during its launch, the left wing was struck, but it made it into space and completed what it set out to do. Although similar incidents had occurred on three prior shuttle launches without causing critical damage, some engineers at the space agency believe that the damage to the wing could cause a catastrophic failure. Again, their concerns were not addressed in the 2 weeks that Columbia spent in orbit because NASA management believed that even if major damage had been caused, there was little that could be done to remedy the situation. Upon reentry, the damage to the left wing allowed hot atmospheric gases to penetrate and destroy the internal wing structure, which caused the shuttle to become unstable and break apart. 6 months later, an investigation board issued a report revealing that it would have been possible either for the Columbia crew to repair the damage to the wing or for the crew to be rescued from the shuttle. The Columbia could have stayed in orbit until February 15th, 2 weeks, and the already planned launch of the shuttle Atlantis could have been moved up to as early as February 10th, leaving a short window for repairing the wing or getting the crew off the Columbia space shuttle. The preparation, the testing, the trying, the proving was vital for a space shuttle success. Pastor told us this past weekend that we're heading into a series about engagement, one of our themes for this year, engage. And before our boosters roar to life, so to speak, and we get engaged in the kingdom of God, we need to go over the principle of self-evaluation. It may be the first time you've heard it. It may be the 100th time you've heard it. But it's vitally important to have this principle evident in our lives. It's the preparation we make before, during, and throughout engaging in the kingdom of God. Our prayer should be that of David in our opening scripture in Psalms 26:2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. He didn't say, examine me, O Lord. Take a quick look under the hood. And because you have no clue about cars, you just like, yeah, it looks good. Close the hood. Kick the tires. Yeah, they're inflated. I know how to do that. But I'm not a car person, so cool, everything is good. No, he said, examine me. Oh, and let's go further and prove me. Lord, then try my mind, try my heart. Don't do a 6-point inspection, if there is such a thing. Do a 126-point inspection. Again, probably doesn't exist in a car, but hey, sounds good. Test every facet of my life. Are there any leaks? Are there any cracks? Are there any blemishes, any small fragments trapped in a valve? That is the principle of self-evaluation. We can see that this principle in our lives when we look at our first moments of repentance, when we started our relationships with God. Acts chapter 2 paints a pretty vivid picture of this. Peter is finishing up his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching to the masses who observe those in the upper room receiving the Holy Ghost. And we start in verse 36, the final statement of his message. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." As Peter spoke to them, they saw their shortcomings. They got the revelation of who Jesus was, and that they had been a part of his crucifixion. Maybe there were folks in the crowd that day that had been in the crowd that said, "Just crucify him. We want Barabbas, just crucify him." And so they are presented with their shortcomings and their lack of knowledge and their lack of understanding. And they saw in that moment of self-evaluation, they saw their need for a change. And they asked the question, what do we need to do? Repentance was the first call, a change of a direction, an alignment of their lives with God. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." We should not ignore sin or act like it's not there or cover it up. But as we are evaluating our lives, we need to recognize, admit, confess, and forsake the sin. Amen. But self-evaluation should not be evident only at the onset of our relationship with Jesus, but it should be evident continually until Jesus calls us home. Think about the space shuttles. They are huge, complex vehicles. Pretty interestingly enough, we have the exact dimensions to imagine that the wingspan from wingtip to wingtip is 78 feet wide. Side to side here is about 80 feet. Length is 122 feet. Here to the back, about 120 feet. They're 56 feet tall. That's with the wing on the back or the thing. From the wheels to the top of the cabin is 23 feet. So sound panels, let's say 6 to 8 feet from the ceiling. So from the floor to the sound panels is the cabin. That's monstrous. Each one estimated, it varied, but they're around $1.7 billion to make. The cost for each launch was $450 million at the low end of things. Each shuttle was put through rigorous testing and inspections before ever heading to space. However, it wasn't like they just checked off the list, gave them the thumbs up, Boeing or whoever created them, handed them to NASA and said, "Good luck. Enjoy the shuttle," like they do with our cars. You know, like, "See you. Hopefully you remember to change the oil." No, every launch they did the countdown. Every launch they checked over everything. They made sure that it was functioning correctly. I'm sure after every, I didn't look this up, but after every mission, I'm sure they did a debrief and checked everything once again. This is a $1.7 billion machine. It's massive. You don't just, "Sweet, take it out back, park it in the garage. See you, you know, in 6 months. We'll fly to the moon again." Only we did that once. Fly to the International Space Station if we flew the moon, you know, all you conspiracy theorists. Just joke. Columbia flew 28 missions from 1981 to 2003. Challenger flew 10 missions from 1983 to 1986. For the Challenger, it was destruction during takeoff, and they never engaged. For Columbia, they took damage but still took off, but it was after they were done and they were coming home that destruction happened. We need to have self-evaluation in our preparation to engage, but we need to continue to self-evaluate throughout. If we're not ready for the ministry or purpose God has for us, we may be headed for disaster before we ever get off the ground. And if we're not continuing to check our attitude, our spirits, long after we're active and productive in the kingdom of God, we may crash and burn because of some small thing that we never double and triple check along the way. "Oh yeah, I got that. 10 years ago, I figured that out." But then we don't go back when it's we read it again in the scripture or preached about. Amen. Self-evaluation should be a continual work continual principle found in our lives. I mentioned that this isn't just a kick the tires type self-evaluation that we're talking about. So you may ask, how deep do I need to go? Do you know what the fatal flaw in the booster tanks was on Challenger? It was the O-rings. Now, some of you mechanical people know exactly what that is, but I had to look it up. O-rings are little gaskets that sit between two parts, and when compressed, they help create a seal. The day of the launch, the weather was near freezing. The engineers who expressed concern referenced the low temperatures because there was not enough data of testing done on the O-rings to see if they could handle the low temps. Needless to say, a tiny piece, a quarter of an inch thick. Imagine, 80 feet wide, 120 feet long, quarter of an inch on a booster rocket, failed. That's what caused the disaster, something that minute and tiny. For Columbia, what damaged the wing during takeoff? It was a piece of foam insulation the size of a suitcase, a little larger, but again, not horribly huge. It broke off the propellant tank and hit the wing on the way up. Again, this happened before, so they weren't worried about it. But again, in the context of the size of the shuttle, imagine having a suit. Let's just one of these monitors, kind of a small suitcase, but a little longer. Imagine one of those in the context of side to side, front to back, that huge, up way up there. Not very big. Yet it caused complete destruction. David said in Psalms 51:6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." God wants there to be truth deep down inside. It's not just the front that we put up that he wants to get beyond. He wants to get to the core of our hearts and spirits. He wants us to self-evaluate as deep as we can go. Oftentimes, as we start to evaluate ourselves, we can easily spot things that are majorly off course. We course correct and get headed the right direction, and so we might think that we're good to go. But if we start to go from a macro-level evaluation, a large-scale evaluation, to a micro-level evaluation, we may find that we are not miles off course anymore, but maybe only feet off course. And so we correct our direction. Then if we get an even finer level evaluation, we may find that we're inches off course. You may say, well, what do we have to worry about just being inches off course? You know, we need to worry about the miles and the feet. That makes sense. That's measurable. Just inches? We have to understand that if we're inches off course, we'll eventually become feet off course. And then eventually miles off course. And honestly, we'll probably never know it because the whole time we're just inches off course. We're just inches off and we have not evaluated deep enough, far enough. Let's just do an evaluation exercise. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Sweet, got it. So we evaluate our lives. Yep, I have not killed anyone. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you have killed someone. And hopefully you have repented and you've given your heart to God. If you haven't, I would encourage, because that is a scripture in the Bible, thou shalt not kill. So I would encourage you at the end of service to come and repent. If we evaluate a second time in the same area, we may read this scripture, Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Got it. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Got it. I adjusted. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Oh, that's a little down to our level. I've never killed anyone, but have I been angry with a brother? Yeah. Oops. And so we adjust course and say, you know what, I got to work on my anger. It's not just murdering people, it's also being angry with folks and letting that in my spirit. Then if we evaluate a third time in this area, we may read this, Matthew 5:43-44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So now it's not just about not murdering, but also about not being angry with folks, but also to the level of loving folks, even if they're jerks to us. Talk about a micro-level evaluation. Do I love those who are nasty to me? We wouldn't have never gotten to the level of loving others no matter what if we had stopped after the surface evaluation of thou shalt not kill. So we can see that in each and every area of our lives, there's a more precise, more micro level of adjustments that we can make. So if we've been in the church 50 days or 50 years, there's always a deeper level that we can go in, a finer tune that we can make. Self-evaluation should be continual, but as well, it should be a deep work in our lives. So the principle of self-evaluation, it's vital in our engagement in the kingdom of God. We see it start in repentance, but it should be continual, and we should go deep. So how do we self-evaluate? Just some how-tos tonight. Number one, we have to know that God is the only one who can know the true status of our lives, our hearts, our minds, our motives, our intents. Listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah relaying what God told him. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And now let's look at the words of King David in Psalms 139. It's probably my favorite chapter in the Bible, and I encourage you to read the whole thing. 1 through 6, we're going to read right now. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Before I even think things, God, you understand it, my thought. Not you know my, just know my thought, but you understand why I think the way I think. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word on my tongue, not spoken, but on my tongue that I haven't even spoken yet. And behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I can't even understand the depth, God, that you know me, David is saying. Jesus is the mighty counselor, God is called in the scriptures. He understands you. The counselor understands kind of when you start telling them what about your life, they kind of can make the connections, make where you maybe cannot. He knows why you think the way you do. He alone can get down to the root of an issue in your life. So first, we must know that God is the perfect reference for the research we want to do on ourselves. Self-evaluation. Self-help books, there might be some that help, but God is the one who knows you, not a generic theory. Amen. He is the reference point. So that's step one, is know God is the only one who can know the true status of our lives. Number two, we have to want God to, ask him to, and allow him to speak into our lives. Yes, God is omniscient, which means he knows everything about you. He knows, but a mistake we can make is that we have the attitude that God knows my areas of improvement. Why worry about it? He'll let me know if I need to change anything. Because he knows everything, he'll just, boom, there'll be a billboard and says, stop being angry. I'm not going to pray about it because God will just show it to me. What does Jesus say in Matthew 7:7-8? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receiveth, he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. We're not to wait for a knowledge bomb to plop into our minds. There's a command of making effort to receive, find, have a door open to us. We've got to knock on it. Say, God, I don't get it. We need to ask, God, I don't understand. Well, I'm thinking, well, God, I don't understand this part of my life. And when we say we don't know, God's like, okay, I'll show you. Thank you for asking. Oh, blah, 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 blah. We mentioned Psalm 139 earlier and how David described how much God knows him. After he goes through the entire chapter explaining how much he knows him, I love the last two scriptures, verses 23 and 24. You know everything about me, but God, search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. See if there are any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. David asked the Lord, I know you know me, but search me again. Do a check on me. Show me. Lead me. Because, Lord God, you may know everything, but I don't. Show me, lead me, God. Amen. We have to want God to, ask him to, allow him to speak into our lives. Number three, identify the area of improvement. Well, how do we do that? Number one, the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." When we are reading the Bible, our self-evaluation should be active to see what could apply to me. Let's just go through a quick passage together. A little active how-to. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-22. This is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Cool. I esteem them. Have you ever asked, do I really esteem my leadership, God? When have you shown that esteem? When have you honored them? When have you recognized those who labor over you? Okay, October is coming up, and this next week it's the start of a Pastor Appreciation Month. We'll recognize our pastor as a church, but, you know, and we'll probably, hopefully, all send him a card and thanks so much for all you're doing. But what about July? Is that just a once a month, like, you know, Valentine's Day? It's the only time I give my wife flowers. You know, that would be a pretty poor husband of mine. All you husbands note, not just on Valentine's Day. What about, like, you know, July 6th? Means nothing to us. No anniversary, no nothing. But it's a day that I could give her flowers and be like, whoa. What about July 6th for Pastor Roy, Sister Lois, those over us, showing and esteeming? And so you just walk through Scripture. Am I doing this, God? Have you ever prayed that? Am I, Lord, esteeming my leadership? Let's keep going. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." That's a whole lot. Am I patient, God, with everyone? That's an exercise, just self-evaluating yourself. "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." Have I been trying to get back at people, God? "Rejoice always." Do I rejoice in everything? "Pray without ceasing." Am I have a prayerful spirit throughout the day, throughout the week? "And everything gives thanks." Am I thankful for everything? Or, man, my job is annoying. You know, my kid's unruly, and my house is too small, it's too big. The lawns need to be cut. There's dandelions everywhere. Are we thankful that we have a lawn, that we have a lawnmower that was given to you? Are we thankful for kids that are a blessing from the Lord? Verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do I allow the Spirit to move in my life? Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Am I abstaining, God? Is there anything? That scripture in itself is great self-evaluation scripture. Lord, is there any evil that I am not abstaining from? Have you ever asked the Lord that? Or is it less like, yep, we need to abstain from every form of evil. Amen, God. Amen, preacher. But have we ever asked God, am I abstaining? Is there anything, God, that I don't even see as evil, but that is leading me astray, that is inches off, that is slowly, slowly, slowly? So through the word of God, we can identify that area of improvement. Through prayer, Philippians 4:6-7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If we pray, God will show us where to improve. It's especially powerful, again, like I just talked about, if you combine the word of God with prayer. Something like, "Lord, your word says we should rejoice always. Are there times or situations that I'm not rejoicing and being thankful?" Praying the word of God and using it as a self-evaluation tool. And in prayer, God will, you know, if you ask, be ready to listen. Just close your mouth, stop asking, and let him speak to your heart. And let him guide you and have that conversation. He'll answer you. He'll show you. He'll tell you where your shortcomings are if you allow him to. Again, we need to allow God, let God, give him permission. Amen. And then number three, spiritual leadership. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Do you take what our leadership says over this pulpit or in person and do a self-evaluation? What can happen is that we hear our leadership preach, and because that area may not be currently on the examination table in our lives, we take a quick surface look at ourselves and don't see anything contrary to what was taught, and so we move on. For example, we just finished a series on unity. Maybe you are the most agreeable person in this church. You feel like you get along with everyone. And so you don't see it as an area to evaluate further and potentially make adjustments. But have we asked, if you are that person, have you asked if there's any small detail out of whack in the area of unity? Or is it just like, yeah, I love everyone. I got no problems. Sometimes those who think, yeah, I'm good, are not looking beneath the surface and are not active. And again, there may be nothing there. But have you asked the Lord, is there something in the area of unity? Is there someone I'm contrary with that I haven't made things right? Is there a situation? Do I act and cause people to be out of unity? Or are we content with just the simple surface level scan? Yep, I'm good. Let's go a little deeper. Pastor has mentioned Facebook quite a bit lately, especially in the context of unity. How many of you post on social media? Not just Facebook, but everything. Snapchat, Twitter, Instagram. Okay? Many of us. Have you asked the Lord whether your posts are pleasing to Him or not? I mean, a picture of your beautiful house. What's the harm in that? Have you asked the Lord if that's pleasing? If there is something in you that is craving alike. I'll be honest, there's time I posted something and I felt convicted the other day because it was not about the people who stood and it was not about the people who like agreed with it. And it was a picture of Josiah being silly, and I posted like, I'm over here like, you know, this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through, just being stupid. And you know what? I kept going back to see how many people were liking it. And if I really, honestly, it's just like, I want people to like my thoughts, agree with me, or like, you know, a cute picture of Josiah. Like, oh, you know, adoption, you know, 300 likes. I'm just like, oh, yeah. Now, again, harmless post, but have I analyzed my heart to say, am I trying to get some sort of affirmation from this? Is there something deep within me that is craving selfies? Now, I know we knock it, and everyone's, those who do selfies all the time, they get defensive. Nope, that's not me. But and there may be no, like, inner thing with it, totally cool, but have you asked the Lord if there's something inside of you that is causing you to post a ton of selfies? And there may be nothing, but have you asked the Lord? Getting all, and I'm touching on a thing that's just going crazy in this world right now in the U.S., the NFL, and, you know, did they stand? Did they not stand? And there's an article, you can find an article everywhere to support your viewpoint. And whether it's fake news or not fake news or true, and, you know, and who knows how to research if it's really true. And I know Dane has made some posts about that, and he's really tried to search, and it's like, I don't have the energy to try to figure it out. So I just, to me, it's, you know, it's like, what's the value of posting that? What's the motive of posting that? Have you asked yourself? Well, I just want to express my opinion, Pastor Phil. Nothing more. I just shared the article. I didn't say anything about it. Let people just, you know, see it out there. Have you asked the Lord what's the motive of that? And I ask all these questions because Pastor has been talking about posting. So have we just said, I'm cool. I'm just posting. It's nothing harmful. I'm not directing. I'm not accusing. I'm just posting. Or have we taken Pastor's emphasis on this lately and really evaluated ourselves and said, you know what, am I having the right attitude? Let me get down deep, 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 deep. Amen. It's awful quiet in here. Glory. Church, our pastor is watching for our soul, out for our souls. If we have not asked whether our posts, snaps, pics, tweets, blogs, whatever else we can do online, or if we have not asked them whether they're pleasing to the Lord, we are not allowing self-evaluation to occur. Plain and simple. So we can identify the area needed for improvement through the Word of God, through prayer, and through our spiritual leadership. Step number four, do a scripture study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Get a tool, just practical stuff. Get a tool that allows you to do word searches in the Bible. I have YouVersion downloaded on my iPad. There's Olive Tree out there. There's a bunch of different Bible apps that you can get. If you're a desktop person, I use eSword. I have it downloaded. You can download commentaries and for free. Other ones you can pay for if you really want to get into it. Talk to someone in the church. Try out their favorite one. Find out what works for you. They're all different styles and ways of doing things and it will fit your learning style, etc. But get something that you can do a scripture search. So if it's anger, man, search anger. Find every scripture that says the word anger. Then angry. Then malice. And then, you know, try to get all the synonyms and look in the scripture. Accumulate everything that you can find. Gather all the scriptures we can, not just taking one scripture and that's it. Like, you know, the Old Testament. If they stole something, chop off their hand. Eye for an eye. We're doing that in our household. You know, wait a minute. Like, let's get some context in the whole Bible. What? Amen. What dispensation are we in? Bishop taught a message a while ago about the importance of gathering. This was in reference to the doctrine. I don't know if you remember it, Brother Grant, but it stuck with me. About gathering, there are scriptures that are primary evidence. Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Ghost, as well as supporting evidence. John 3:16, ones that say, but I can't even think because I'm going off my notes here, but scriptures that just say, believe on the Lord and you shall be saved. Okay, you can just take that scripture. Well, I just need to believe. But then if we look at the scripture that says, well, the devils believe, you know, then are they saved? You know, so we have to take all the supporting evidence, the primary evidence, and then we can come to a solid, biblically sound a conclusion. And so gather all the evidence. Gather all the scriptures about anger or the topic, that area in your life that you're evaluating. Gather all of it. Study it out. Study the root words if you want to get that far. And just however depth you open, do a study scripture. Number five, memorize key scriptures. Some of you have been around for a while are recognizing this outline. Bishop has taught us this many times. Memorize key scriptures. Proverbs 4:20-21. My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. Memorize them. Psalms 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When we memorize scripture, we get it deep down inside, and then it can be activated when situations come. And so number six is apply those scriptures. When we find ourselves facing the areas of improvement, we're going to be able to pull out the scriptures we've memorized, apply them to those moments. We'll be able to take the corrective action. Self-evaluation does no good if action's not taken. If there is a situation, a circumstance in your life, an area in your life that through the reading of the word, through prayer, through the preaching of the word, that you find like, that's a weakness of mine. And then you do nothing about it. Is that just the same as the NASA managers that who knew the damage, the potential danger with O-rings and cold temperatures, and they did nothing about it? Didn't ask for a redesign. Didn't do more testing. And eventually, it came to disaster. The NASA managers knew the foam had broken off. It wasn't like, oh, wow, what happened? And so we analyzed the wreckage. No, they saw it on the video camera, the piece of foam hitting. And they decided, you know what, it's not going to do any good. We're not going to do anything about it. We need to not only self-evaluate, but take action as well. Apply those scriptures in our life. And this is where spiritual accountability can really help as well. If you've not made yourself accountable to someone in the church who can walk you through the bumps in the road, you need to do so. Young people, I want to emphasize this. As a former youth pastor, I'll be honest, the most successful young people have been those who had spiritual accountability in their lives. And I'm not just talking about Fiona and I as youth pastors, but who I saw made themselves accountable to elders in our church, adults in our church, and just said, you know what, I need you to guide me, to watch out for me, see if I do anything in my life, let me know. Those are the ones who have made it through the rough patches, who have been able to guide through. You know, because as a young person, honestly, you'll probably admit, Your parents don't know anything. They don't. And so you need to find an adult in the church who knows something. Now, they're going to tell you exactly the same thing as your parent, just a little hint. But you'll take it because they're not your parents. And so it's important to find an adult in the church who will help you, give a good kick in the pants. And now I switch to you, everyone. We need someone who will give us a good kick in the pants, who has veto power in our lives, who can say, well, wait a minute. You totally reacted horribly to that situation. We need that in our lives. Whether you're a teenager, and we always get on you, and that's important. Start young. That's why I'm directed to you. But every one of us needs someone in our lives who has that veto power, whether it's pastor or an elder or someone, one of our life class teachers, you know, the Thompsons or the Blake George or someone in your life who is watching out for your soul, who is helping you, guide you, direct you, point out things. And then as you self-evaluate and you find things, man, that person's a great resource to say, you know what, this is the area that I'm noticing that I freak out about. So can you help me through that? Can we do a Bible study? Or can you just watch me? And if I don't even notice in that scenario that I'm acting a certain way, can you point it out and get with me? I give you permission. Accountability is not, please make me accountable, hold me accountable. That's not successful because then everything is on the person, you know, and then it's like, when do you, you know, but no, hold yourself accountable. If you're on the internet and don't have a filter and accountability software, that's a danger road. Covenant Eyes, there's a discount for UPCI folks. You can get a discount. It's a monthly fee, but man, that will email someone everything you've gone to. And then you have to report to them when they, it's like, you know, funny story. I thought it was funny because I have Covenant Eyes. I'm with my wife. We're at Chocolatarian. Amazing hot chocolate. It's like, oh, to die for. Anyways, we're sitting there and there's this group of ladies and they have like a sign in the middle of the table and it was like a reserve sign or whatever. And it's just like, you know, totally harmless. I'm not even thinking about it. I look down and I'm like, I wonder what this group's all about. You know, I see the name. I Google it quick on my phone and first thing pops up. And so I'm like, oh, cool. And I click on it and boom, Covenant Eyes comes up. And I'm like, what in the world? And then it hit me. The group was called New Girlfriends of Madison. Totally harmless. It was about new people who are in Madison meeting people. Totally. And so I had to call my accountability partner right on it. You are going to see something on the report that I was looking up New Girlfriends of Madison. But here's, and my wife, I'm like, we busted out laughing. I'm like, honey, she gets my report as well. This is, But having a filter, talk about safety net. Talk about having someone in your life and accountability stuff. Again, I recommend Covenant Eyes. But these are things that a spiritual accountability partner, someone who can help you guide, not your best friend who is going to be like, oh, I don't know if I should say something, but someone who will doesn't care if you get offended, but in love is going to tell you the truth. Amen. I'm going to get off of that. Amen. But applying the scriptures, working with spiritual leadership accountability. Amen. If the musicians could come, you can stand. When we take communion a couple times a year, we read the following instructions in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:27-31. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We're communicated to by Paul the importance of self-evaluation. Yes, this is in the context of taking communion. But really, it's talking about the spiritual importance of communion. And when we're facing a spiritually important area, we need to really examine ourselves and be mindful. And so here at church, we take a few minutes after we get the little cup of juice and little cracker, we go back to our seats and really examine ourselves. But this shouldn't be just a twice a year that we really examine ourselves and look. Because self-examination is a whole bigger process than 5 minutes before communion. Although we should do that. It shows the overall importance. So now it's time to put this into action. Tonight I want us to take some time to evaluate our level of self-evaluation. Is it evident in your life? Is it done only once in a while, or is it done continually? Do you do a surface evaluation, or do you ask yourself the hard questions? Ask the Lord the hard questions. Ones that you might not want to hear the answer to, and so you avoid it. But we need to ask those questions of the Lord. Seek the scriptures. Ask our spiritual leadership those questions. Why? Because we're going into a season of engagement. Going to be talking about engagement. And it doesn't preclude you if there's things in your life that aren't perfect. That doesn't say, well, I can't be involved. I can't engage. No, please don't misunderstand me. We should still get involved. But man, if there's things in our lives that we know, we need to not only evaluate, but make some corrective action. Amen. As they begin to sing, I want to encourage you to come find a place to pray and begin to self-evaluate tonight about self-evaluation. Are you doing it? How do I start? Where do I need to start, God? What area do I need to dive deep into? Won't you come and pray?
Your prayer.